Jesus Christ, who came as a remedy to the problem that separates us, Lord, the remedy to the heartache and brokenness of our lives. Lord, thank you for Christ. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord, and bless us now as we come into this special time of worship. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good to see everybody out today. And it is a difference. I think we had 53 is what somebody counted last week with the weather like it was. We are a little bit greater in numbers for that today, but we certainly understand. And as I share with many of you, never think a second thought. If you're uncomfortable with the road conditions and we have church, you do what you feel like you need to do and do that with God's blessings as well. We're certainly thankful to have all of you. Today, I don't know if you recognize, is also a day that we share and recognize as the Sanctity of Life Sunday. On January 13th, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designating January 22nd as the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. January 22nd, 1973 was the day the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortions on demand in all 50 states. Churches around the United States use this day to celebrate God's gift of life, commemorating everything about lives, and also to remember those lost to abortion and commit themselves to protecting human life at every stage. And that every stage includes in the womb, at birth, through life, and at the end of life. My friends, only God has the authority for life before birth and after birth. Life is not political to God. People and political influences of the sinful world may try to condone what they want, but life is God's creation, and it's by God's authority. God and His Word never compromises. God's Word is always true. Things like abortion and euthanasia is not controversial in God's sight. God in His Word says that such disrespect of life is wrong. The world has no right to say that the activity that goes against God, that goes against His will, or to go against His word is okay. There's nothing okay to ever oppose what God stands for. So today is the Sunday immediately preceding January 22nd, so today has been designated as Sanctity of Life Day. I want to read you a few verses as a reminder of our Christian perspective on the sinful influences that we see around us. See, first of all, this is important to realize that God and God alone is the giver and the sustainer of life. As a giver of life, we're reminded of a passage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Revelation chapter 4, the other end of the Bible, we see in verse 11 this truth out of John's Revelation, we see, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." We are beings because God created us. God is also the sustainer of life. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we're reminded of this. It says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Psalms chapter 3, verse 5. "I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me," the sustainer of life. In Psalms 55, 22, "Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." The life power of God is not only for those who are born. The scriptures are also explicit in reminding us that while we were still in the womb, God is still in control. It includes Psalms 22, verse 10, which says, "From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." Psalms 139, 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Let's pray today for God, the giver and the sustainer of life. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the fact and the truth that your scriptures clearly indicate, and that, Father, you've clearly have exemplified that you have created all things. You are the giver and the sustainer of life. Lord, our hearts are always hurt and crushed at the thought of, unborn babies being aborted, and oftentimes man has chosen to their choices and have tried to make things against your word to be controversial. But Lord, we lift up those who are impacted by such. And Lord, we pray that you'll be glorified by showing your power and greatness, Lord. For Father, as our scriptures from Nehemiah will share with us as well, Father, you are always successful in all that you do. Lord, we thank you again for being the giver and the sustainer of life. Bless us as a country to follow your words of truth. Help us, Lord, to hide your words of truth in our life, Lord. No longer seeking what we desire from our carnal knowledge, but only what you, Father, desire. Help us to adjust our hearts to you and also respect life as you give it and sustain it. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. I want to share with you a passage of scripture in Nehemiah. And I appreciate the girls, the praise team, as well as special music today. I appreciate them very much singing and worshiping the Lord with that. And reminds us about how gracious God is for us. He uses everybody. And I appreciate, Mike, the wonderful illustration about the football. It wouldn't have worked out so hot last week. You've already wore Hunter out. He wouldn't even be able to be here today. But that would have been a different illustration, I guess you would have had to come up with. But it's pretty cool. But as we think about what we've been talking about for Nehemiah, if you're a guest with us for the first time and you hadn't heard this message, it's okay. You're not going to get left behind. It's always a self-contained message in itself. But as a reminder, we have been looking at Nehemiah as a series of messages, starting with chapter 1. We'll be going and looking at verse 11 today and through the remainder of the chapter. But last week we discovered that Nehemiah was ready to go for God. Nehemiah was passionate. He was willing, and he allowed God to prepare him. Now we pick back up, and we'll see that Nehemiah actually made this journey to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been torn down, destroyed with the captivity of the Israelites from Jerusalem, and it's been disrepair for number of years. Now, when we get to the land that God will show us, what is it that we expect? What was Nehemiah expecting when he got there? Sometimes, what do we expect when God calls us to go wherever he will show us to be or where he's called us to be? When we get there, what is it that we look for? Well, we need to look at the eyes and the hearts of God himself. Do we expect defeat or do we expect victory and success? Oftentimes, it depends on where our heart is. Nehemiah's heart continued to be passionate for the Lord. Everything that he was seeking to accomplish was not for himself. It was always for the Lord's glory. When we're willing to go for God, we must be willing to allow God to be to bring success. God will always bring success. Despite the challenges, despite the unmotivated people that might be around you, despite the overt opposition to God, we must acknowledge the one true and all-powerful God. And we must acknowledge that God will be successful no matter what. Because as we begin to look at Nehemiah, that's exactly what he is sharing through this passage as God was working through him. Man's view of success is not always God's definition. And when we serve the Lord, we must do our very best to allow God to take it from there. And sometimes we like to tell God what to do, but that's not our role. Now, wasn't Nehemiah's role? He was just to take the passion that God had to him and to be obedient to his commands. I'm reminded about a story about Kathy Rigby. She was a member of the United States women's gymnastics teams in the 1972 Olympics in Munich. Now, we know her. She had a lot of success in gymnastics. But in 1972, she made the team, and she had one goal in mind, that she was going to go to Munich and bring back gold. Well, the day of competition finally arrived, and she prayed a sincere prayer that God would give her ability, allow her to perform to the very best of her ability and to be free from mistakes. She gave a really good performance, but when they began to call out the names of those who won, the event, her name was never called. She was crushed inside. And her mom and dad was there in Munich, and she went up to the stands after all the ceremony was done, and she was about ready to cry, and she just basically said to her mom that, hey, I'm sorry, I did my very best. And then her mom's response said, but you know that, and I know that, her mom said, but I'm sure that God knows that too. Then Kathy recalls her mother, what her mother said those next 10 words, and she's never forgotten them. She says, doing your best is more important than being the best. And that's an interesting perspective to have. Because, you know, God calls us to be who we are. He can call the most talented and the greatest performer of all times to be able to stand before you, but he calls you to be what you need to do. And if you're doing your very best for God, God will do the rest. And that's what she's coming to this conclusion about. Doing your best at what God called you to do will always bring God the success that he desires. For that's what his glory is all about. Even if the results are different than what you expect. Do you struggle with that sometimes? That sometimes our expectations is different than God's expectations because we want to see something totally different than what God chooses to reveal. God always delivers success through his perfect will, even when he chooses to do things different than me, or when he chooses to use imperfect people like me. My best may not be someone else's best, but God's called me to do my best to bring him glory. Are we always willing to do that? So we think about that perspective. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2. We're starting with verse 11. God's word says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I sat out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone that my God had put it in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one that I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the Jackal Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which has now been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved towards the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The official did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any other who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and that the king had said to me. Then they replied, well, let us start rebuilding. So they began the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is it you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. And Father, as we look and explore this passage, Lord, we are so thankful for the power that you have and the power that you display. Even when things look differently or things might be, the expectations may be different than yours, Lord, we know that when we adjust ourselves to you, that your desire is to bring success. Lord, in the midst of challenging and difficult times, Father, your desire is to bring your children success. Lord, for Father, we know the success that comes to us, Lord, brings you honor, glory, and power. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you mean to us, and speak to our hearts now as we read your word. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, as we review these verses, a few important points become obvious. You know, one, Nehemiah was certainly on a mission for God. Now, there's some facts here. An obvious fact is that wall was in total disarray and was in disrepair, and it was a mess. Second obvious fact is that the Jews that were in Jerusalem were not very motivated, that perhaps the problem was so overwhelming to them that they saw this wall destroyed and they just were so overwhelmed, they just didn't know what to do, so they didn't do anything. And thirdly, we see that the outsiders are always looking in to disrupt the progress of God's work. So how would you feel if you were Nehemiah here? You know, his heart was broken for the people and the city of God. And then he gets to this destination, and things are probably even worse than what he anticipated. They were in bad shape. The walls were in shambles. The people lacking initiative, and Sanballat already ridiculing them, challenging them, and trying to defeat them. But then what was Nehemiah's response to all this? Defeat or success? He wasn't defeated. In fact, he chose to respond in a way that shows the power of God that was in and around his life and around them in the city of Jerusalem. for he proclaimed the success of God. Let's look at verse 20. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Nehemiah looked past the obstacles and he began to see the success of God. Is that how you describe your life? Does people see you as optimistic and choosing to seek God's success even when everything else seems around you just seems to be deteriorating? In the best of times, we must acknowledge God's success. But friends, also, in the most challenging and difficult times of our lives, we also need to acknowledge the success of God. So do you? Do people know you as someone who always praises God for his success? That he will always bring when we don't understand? Or when we feel overwhelmed? Or when we feel unmotivated? Or when we feel like we're under attack? Does people know you as one who knows that we can trust the Lord and relish in the success of God? Friends, victory always belongs to the Lord, and God will eventually put those who oppose him in their place, as we'll see as Nehemiah begins to unfold. But if you open up your bulletin, there'll be some fill in the blanks there. You can follow along in the bulletin if you would like. The first point I want to share with you is as we're seeking the success of God's success, God provides success in the midst of rubble. And verse 13, by night I went through the valley gate towards the Jackal Well and Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah is describing a terrible, horrible mess of what this important structure needed to look like. And it didn't look that way. It was destroyed. It was in rubble. It was in shambles. Nehemiah had received reports about the condition of Jerusalem, and now he was seeing it firsthand. The walls were in ruin, they were torn down, the gates were destroyed, the walls of Jerusalem was nothing but rubble. Many who would see the walls' conditions, they would have packed up their bags and left the very next day. He would have went back to his king, got his cozy job being the cupbearer for the king, and just say, hey, you know, made a mistake, it's all in the past, let's move forward from here. But that's not how Nehemiah responded at all. Nehemiah didn't see a mess. Nehemiah saw an opportunity. An opportunity for God to be God. How many opportunities did God give to us in our lives for us simply to trust him to be God in our lives? Because things look so impossible, things seem so overwhelming, but yet we just need to give God the chance. An opportunity for God to take what man saw to be rubble and to transform it to something that no one could imagine. Nehemiah didn't try to hide the problem. He walked straight into it. And after the assessment, he went to the people. First part of verse 17 says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. The people had seen the conditions and did not motivate them to work it on their own. Nehemiah was not dismayed at the rubble. He knew that God could fix it. Every element that might be broken in your life, don't lose heart. God can fix it. If we just simply trust him and believe him as an all-powerful, successful God. God is an all-powerful God who can take rubble and trash and brokenness and rebuild into his greatness. So is there things that are broken in your life? Is there rubble and trash all around you? Do you see the brokenness of your life and just feel like, well, things are just hopeless. There's no hope for this. Well, God doesn't see it that way. See, God doesn't see it that way at all. God sees what you see, but he sees it totally different than you do. He sees you and the broken things around you as an opportunity to show his greatness. And God's greatness is a success that people dream of. Friends, the destroyed wall and rubble that was collapsed all around you and your life, and that's the same building blocks that God will take to rebuild you and to restore you, to build a structure that will protect the city or to protect your vulnerable heart that's inside of you. So you're part of the city that he desires to successfully protect. You may see rubble, but God sees success. Second important point as we look in this passage is this: success in the midst of unmotivated people. Verse 16, The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as of yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any other who would be working, doing the work. I believe verse 16 vividly reveals who the people in Jerusalem were at the time. The officials were not actively engaged. They were not involved. The leaders didn't even take note that the newest person who came to town was assessing the walls. You would think that someone with Nehemiah's background and knowing that he was a cupbearer of the king would have caught their attention, and they would have wanted to find out, well, why are you here? You know, wanted to know a little bit more. It's also interesting to see that the walls have been in disrepair for a very long time, and no one seemed to care enough to even try to do something about it. Sometimes the unmotivated people, they just need a leader sent by God to help them see. There's a difference between unmotivated people and lazy people. A motivated people usually simply lose the vision. It's not that the unmotivated people won't do anything. They just don't grasp the importance of what to do first or how to get the work done. Now, on the converse side, lazy people, they just don't work. They just are lazy and they won't do it. They're just lazy. They just didn't see what God and Nehemiah saw, these people. They're unmotivated. Because they saw the same things, but they didn't see it the way God needed them to see it. Then we see verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and that the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So we began this good work. See, the people really didn't want to see the wall in rubble. They didn't want to see the city in disgrace. They just didn't know what to do about it. When God used Nehemiah to help them see, they immediately responded by, let's start this rebuilding program. Let's do this thing. Friends, we can never lose sight of God's vision. The moment we stop seeing the walls in God's eyes is a moment that we become unmotivated. That's the day that we can walk into our community and see people who are struggling in sin and brokenness and just walk right past them because we won't see them. Gee, these people who have been staying in Jerusalem for all these days, they just didn't see what God needed them to see. But when we begin to look with the eyes of the Lord, things look differently. The moment we stop seeing the walls in God's eyes, we no longer have the passion. If God's children is unmotivated to build the wall, how will God's glory be seen? Now the people see the rubble, and instead of walking over it, they see it now totally different. They see those big old rocks and chunks not as an obstacle, but they see it as building material. They're excited to get to work for God. The passion that God gave Nehemiah is now being shared with all of God's people. God was about to do something remarkable. Things were starting to move. People were starting to get excited. And then something happened. And that leads us to our third point. See, when we begin to acknowledge God's success, even in the midst of intimidation. Verse 19 says, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is it you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Just when God was starting to move the people's hearts, opposition came. Do you get shocked at that? Think about all the times when God is beginning to move his spirit amongst our own church or in Christianity in general. Then generally we'll see an offensive from Satan and at times to attack us, to try to pull us down. See, it's at those points that Satan usually tries to pull something. Just at the moment we get excited about God, get excited about our faith, or get excited about serving the Lord, Satan likes to attack us with an all-out offensive. But this is what we need to do. Christians, we need to stand our ground. Satan has no authority over us. No matter what the sinful intimidation or temptation may be, we can endure it through the power of God. We may not have Sambalat and his cronies trying to attack us in that way, but there are a lot of things in our lives that the moment that we try to live our lives to bring honor and glory to God, it just seems like all kinds of things begin to fall out of the sky and tempt us to get us to do the wrong thing. But remember, no matter what temptation comes, God has us covered with that too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and if you don't have this marked in your Bible, I really encourage you, especially for the next couple of passages, highlight this in your Bible, because I will assure you, if you don't need it, someone that you will encounter in the next week or two is going to. So you need to have this pretty accessible. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can endure it. So when temptation comes our way, God knows you can handle it. If he didn't think you could handle it, he wouldn't allow it to happen. So every temptation, no matter what it might be, God has you covered if you trust in him and believe in his success, because he wants you to successfully overcome this. God can never tempt us to sin, but Satan will, and Satan will try to trip us up right when we're trying to honor the Lord and do what he's doing, to rebuild his temple for the Jews there in Jerusalem. Satan will begin to attack us, but God gives us something to overcome. You know, no matter who we are, as Christians, we will have times when we will be subjected to temptation and tribulations. We have to remember Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, true example of everything that we need to live our lives by. He himself was tempted, and he never sinned. We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, another power verse I would encourage you to mark in your Bibles. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He gave us the perfect example of everything we see in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No matter what comes our way, God will always provide us a way of escape. You don't have to sin just because you're tempted. Let God empower you to overcome evil. You see, the people in Jerusalem were probably pretty intimidated by Sambalat and his intimidation tactics. They could have chosen to stop, but instead they chose the success of God and to listen to Nehemiah, God's spokesperson. In the midst of the intimidation of sin, God wants to deliver victory and success. So let's look at what Nehemiah responded to in verse 20. I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Nehemiah was committed to God's success. He wasn't going to let these bullies stop God's people from doing what God told them to do. In the midst of sinful intimidations, God's success will always triumph. Don't back down when God says go forward. Stand strong in your faith. Stand strong in God's word. Trust him and be obedient to all of his commands. See, Satan can never stand up against God. Now, he will try to manipulate us as if he's as powerful as God, but he isn't. Victory and success always belongs to the Lord. When sin intimidates us, will it be easy for us to stand? Well, there's a total difference of being successful and things to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It generally is not easy. But God will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. In the weeks ahead, as we study the book of Nehemiah, we will watch the power of God to be triumphant in the midst of the challenging and dangerous opposition. But no matter what, God will always be successful. If you want success in your life, then trust the Lord. If you want the rubble and the brokenness of your life to be restored, then let God and his worthiness and his power bring the success that only God can bring. No amount of brokenness or rubble will ever stop God. No attitude or unmotivated people will ever stop God. No intimidation will stop the success of our true living God. You know, things are not always easy. Things sometimes are overwhelmingly difficult. But God remains on his throne and remains true to his word and will always be willing to bring success to his children. If only we be committed to him, respond in obedience, and do what he tells us to do. I'm going to ask right now if you'll stand to your feet, as bow your heads and close your eyes, no one looking around. As the musicians come, they'll be playing softly. Let me ask you a couple of questions as we're spending some time here, just between you and the Lord. Let me ask you these questions. Do you acknowledge God's success in your life? Sometimes we feel so defeated. Sometimes we feel like we're so overwhelmed. But do you know the success of God in your life? If you don't, I want to invite you here in just a few moments to come and to claim the powerful success that God desires for you. My friends, are you living in rubble and brokenness like the walls of Jerusalem? God wants to repair your brokenness and to restore you to the greatness that he desires for you, just like he did for his people in the walls of Jerusalem. What about your motivation? How's your motivation to serve the Lord? The people of Jerusalem wasn't lazy. They just weren't motivated for action because they weren't trying to see through the eyes of the Lord. This morning, are you trying your best to see what God needs you to see? Are you excited and motivated to serve the Lord? See, God wants to inspire you. He wants to energize you and to use you to do great things for him. And when we try to do that, sometimes we're attacked. And those attacks sometimes are a little intimidating. So this morning, are you intimidated? Are you intimidated by serving the Lord? Are you intimidated by how large the assignment that God's given to you may be? Are you intimidated by the Sanballats who want to threaten and discourage? Friends, Nehemiah knew that no matter what, God was going to be successful. Nehemiah knew that, and he taught that lesson to the Jews in Jerusalem. But this morning, do you know that? Do you know that God will be successful no matter what? Sometimes we think that, but you don't understand the problems that I have in my life. You don't understand the issues that have come up in my life. It's different. God can never forgive me of those things, or I can never get back on track by serving the Lord. You just don't understand. But let me tell you, if God could repair the walls of Jerusalem with some folks who've just been released from bondage and provide all the resources and all the means to make it successful, then there's nothing in your life that he's not able to do either. God will deliver success. He'll deliver success despite the rubble and the brokenness. He will bring success despite the unmotivated people that might be around you. He will deliver success despite the intimidation of sin. God always gives you an escape to bring you to his success. So this morning, I want you to come to God and know his success and experience it, and experience not only his success, but also his deliverance. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and perhaps this morning you need to make a decision. If you do, I want to invite you to come. Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord, and thank you for being the God that we know is successful and desires to see success all around us, not in accordance to what we expect, not according to our will, but in accordance to your will, which is so much greater and better than mine. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has any struggles, that has any situations that they need to turn over to you, Lord, give us the courage to do that. Lord, if there's someone here that's never accepted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, and they know that today's the day to do that, give them the courage to step forward or to follow in believers' baptism or unite with our church, or if they just simply have a burden that's on their heart, help them to give that to you today. We thank you and praise you in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. We're going to sing page
455.
If you need to make a decision, I'll invite you to come right now as we sing. Thank you. Church, I want to share with you someone that probably needs very little introduction. Angel McKinnon is a very important part of our church. She's an active part of our youth program, and she's coming today to share. She loves the Lord with all of her heart and soul and mind, and she wants to be united into our church by baptism. So I would like to present Angel as a candidate for baptism. So do I have a motion to accept? And second? And all in favor say praise the Lord. We're going to have some announcement time, but I'm going to ask that we can embarrass you so we can stand right up here. Teenagers are easy to embarrass, as I recall. But no, we really appreciate you and we love you. You're our family, and we're so thankful for you and thankful that God is moving in your heart to do this. So I'm going to turn it over to Aaron, and you have a seat. You can have a seat right here, and we'll have you come up.
All right, just a couple things to mention. Next week, next Sunday, the 26th, 6:30 p.m., movie night here at church, showing Overcomer, popcorn, soda, nachos, some snacks will be provided, so come watch that. I heard that's a good movie. I'm looking forward to seeing it myself. And then coming up on February 3rd, in a couple weeks, is the Baptist Association's Men and Boys Wild Game Supper at First Baptist Church in California. Doors will open there at 6, and I believe they're trying to establish maybe a van ride if that works out. So if you're interested in that, who's heading up the van ride? Who wants to? Alex. Okay. Oh, Alan.
Alex is
okay. If you're interested in riding the van up to the Wild Supper, let Alan know and they'll get that taken care of. That is all I have. Does anybody have anything else I've missed? All righty. Like Alan said, Angel will be up here and come around and give her a hug and shake her hand and let her know how much you love her. And have a good week this week, Wednesday night. Don't forget to come back for that. Have our Wednesday supper and activities, so come be a part of that. All righty. Mike Thompson, would you close us, please?